Good morning. How are we all going today? My morning consisted of throwing this clicker around. Apparently, I don't like it too much, as you may have seen last week. But this series we've started in, and we're now kind of midway through, is on Colossians, obviously, but the main focus here is on the SOAP method of reading Scripture and getting something out of it. So today we're going to gather around the book of Colossians and specifically focus on chapter 2, but we're going to be using that SOAP method throughout this message today. So you'll literally see how I potentially do it and how you could do it as well at home and get some observations and applications and things like that out of it. So if we could just start in a quick prayer before we get too stuck into it. Dear God, we thank you so much for all that you do for us, that you're there for us every step of the way, and that you have opened up a way for us to have a relationship with you. We thank you for your word that you have written down for us so that we may easily access knowledge about you. We ask that your Holy Spirit guide us and illuminate our minds and hearts as we study together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so SOAP method. Does anyone remember what we start with?
S.
Oh, nice. Scripture. It is. Yeah, it was also up there. Wasn't a hard question that one. It's Scripture. And so today we're going through Colossians 2. So what I'm going to do is break down a little bit of Scripture, parts at a time, and of what I see, of what I pull out of it, and then we'll go through the rest of the SOAP method. So chapter 2 starts with, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea," and that is pronounced probably wrong, "and for all who have not seen me face to face, that in their hearts may be courage, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ." As we mentioned last week, this first part of chapter 2 really sums up the core of the first chapter of Colossians. Paul is earnestly and urgently attempting to encourage the church at Colossae so that they may come together in love and to be have a more mature understanding of the person, character of Christ, being so close to Christ that they won't be separated through misunderstanding. And chapter 2 continues on where we picked up in our Bible reading with verse 6. "Therefore, as you received Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith," or strengthened in the faith, "just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving," or overflowing in thanksgiving is another way that's been translated. Paul is reminding the church that they received Christ already. That part's already done. It's a past tense. And as such, he's urging them to walk in Christ. The term here is an active and continuous term. If we look at the context, we know that there was no cars in that time. So what he's essentially saying is, as you walk, or essentially wherever you go, because that's the only way to get anywhere, take Christ with you. Walk in Christ. So it means to have Christ in all aspects of life. And Paul gives us four key areas to do this. He says, rooted in Christ, built up in him, strengthened or established in the faith, and overflowing with thankfulness or gratitude. And we'll come back to this later for sure. In verse 8, it continues, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Paul is aware that our heads can be pulled in many different directions and ways. Paul urges the church to see to it or be on alert for deceitful philosophy that is both based in human tradition and not according to Christ. He asks us to verify what we think might be good. Verse 9 continues on, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul's remedy for this idea of deceitful philosophy is to dwell in Christ, as he is the fullness of deity. It is already in him, and we have been filled in him as well. On top of this, we've been set aside, which is what circumcision was to signify, set aside as God's people through Christ. Through him, we have cut off the flesh nature, or the sinful nature, that Paul often talks about in his writings as well. As well as being buried with him through baptism, we are then raised with him as well, through the faith in the work of God. Paul gives us the realization that faith in the work of God through Christ is the only way to salvation, and as such is the only thing that is required for us to do. So no matter how good things sound, we still need to make sure that we're holding true to that. Verse 13, let me see if I can get it. Yep. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, putting them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Paul reminds us that we know this already. We've experienced this transformation as believers, and such should have a solid foundation for following what Paul is suggesting. Verse 16, let no one disqualify you. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with regards to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, or Christ, from whom the whole body, nourished and knitted together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. We encourage to let no one disqualify us because of rules around food and drink or other checkbox type activities, because these all point to the things that are to come, but we know that Christ is the fullness of everything. It's who we should be focusing on. We're not to be disqualified because we don't worship in the same ways or the same things necessarily, or focus on this. We'll focus on things that deal with the senses over the knowledge that Christ is the one who saves. Verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not taste, do not handle, do not touch. Referring to all things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teaching. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Paul reminds us that even though these things can look good and in some sense be good for us, if we put these things over being rooted in Christ, they are ultimately bad for us and will lead us away from what saves us. So that's the scripture portion and then kind of breaking down a little bit of some ideas in it. So then we move on to observation. Throughout all of this chapter, there are so many different points of observation that I'm sure, even as I read it now, you may have different points to what I'll read out today. We can't get through all of them. There's so many more that I'd like to discuss, but we'll get through hopefully a good amount and bring something out for you today as well. In this passage, the Apostle Paul exhorts the Colossian believers to stand firm in their faith and warns them against being led astray by false teaching. He emphasizes the centrality of Christ, encourages them to continue living in him, being rooted, built up, strengthened or established in the faith, and overflowing with gratitude. Paul also highlights the victory the believers have through Christ's work on the cross, triumphing over the powers of darkness and our reassurance of salvation through Christ. As I was going through this week, one of the things that I highlighted a couple of times and really kept on coming back to is this four ways Paul encourages us to live in Christ, being rooted in him, being built up, being strengthened, and overflowing in thankfulness. The other thing I highlighted a little bit as well was Paul's encouragement to be on guard for any deceptive philosophy, and Paul's encouragement to rely on the fullness of Christ and the knowledge of triumph that we have through Christ over death and sin. So then we move on to the application part. So the application for guarding against deception. Paul warns the Colossians to be cautious of hollow and deceptive philosophies that can lead them away from Christ. Today we face similar challenges. It's not unnew to us. False teachings and worldly ideologies abound, enticing us with their allure. We must exercise discernment and rely on the truth found in God's word as our ultimate guide. Through prayer, study, and dependence on the Holy Spirit, we can discern and reject falsehood. Ultimately, if we verify that it says something against Scripture or Christ's teachings, we know that that's not the right way to go. Second application kind of area that I wanted to look at for quite a bit is continually living in Christ, or Paul's encouragement to do so. Just as we received Christ as our Lord, our initial surrender to him must be an ongoing commitment. It's an ongoing process. We're called to live our lives in him or walk in him, recognizing that apart from Christ, we can do nothing, as it says in John 15. Our thoughts, attitudes, and actions should align with his will, reflecting the transforming power of Christ and the Holy Spirit within us. So first, Paul starts with rooted in Christ, rooted in him. Paul uses the agricultural analogy here, being rooted in Christ, the idea that Christ plants a seed of faith in us, which is then watered and turns into a trusting or saving faith in Christ. Once we have that trusting faith, however, we have to continue to grow our roots in him. Plants don't just stay shallow forever. They go deeper and wider, and they draw more. Like a tree drawing nutrients from the soil, we draw strength from our union with Christ. It is where we draw life and the things that give us life from. This happens through regular nourishment from the Word of God, the Bible, prayer, fellowship with other believers who are also drawing from Christ, and the cultivation of spiritual disciplines, which we've gone over before in this year. As we grow in our faith, we become firmly established, unswayed by false teaching or worldly philosophies, being built up in him. Paul then moves on to an architectural analogy. Being built up brings up the idea of a house being renovated, or even perhaps a castle or a temple being re-strengthened for its designated use, essentially. We are encouraged to become more mature, to not just stay stagnant after accepting Christ as our Saviour, but to actually work on our foundation, on our walls, so to speak, and the other things that would make us usable for Christ's mission in the world, to become better ambassadors for Christ. We should learn more about how to present our faith in our context, or to dive deeper into theology so that we know where the things we are taught come from and what that might change for us in our knowledge of Christ. Paul then says to be strengthened in faith, or established in the faith. The words that he actually uses here comes from a marketplace agreement, essentially. What it means is to be confirmed or to be verified to be true. And that is something that Paul wants us to do as well. Paul is letting us know that we must verify our faith to others, that it must be confirmed to be true and not necessarily a falsehood. It should be something substantial and overt, should be different about us to others that knew us before we knew Christ and after. Even those who have just met us after we meet Christ should know that there is something substantially different about us than other people. Paul also says we should be overflowing with gratitude. And I love that he puts it at the end here, because he's just talked about three different ways of doing life. He's talked about agriculture or nature, God's creation. He's talked about the home, essentially. And he's talked about the marketplace. I love this idea that Paul has of walking or living in Christ, and that he truly means it, even his analogies, that he wants you to use it wherever you are, whether it's the home, in God's creation, in nature, or in the marketplace amidst everyone else who may not know Christ. And he wants you flowing with gratitude in all areas here. The reason we should be flowing with gratitude is because even though we face similar challenges to others, we know that we are saved ultimately. And that whatever challenges we face today are a shadow of what is to come and will soon pass away, and we know that only good things will come to us later. That only good things are allowed into the new heaven and new earth that is represented or spoken about in Revelations. And so we need to be thankful. And we can rely on that thankfulness and salvation because we know that Christ has the fullness of Christ in him, the fullness of deity. In Christ we find everything we need for salvation and spiritual fulfillment. He's the head of all rule and authority. The fullness of God dwells in him, and as believers we are complete in him. We no longer need to strive for acceptance or search for fulfillment in worldly pursuits. Christ alone is our source of wholeness, peace, and purpose. We need to change the place we gain that sense of purpose and fulfillment if it is not in Christ already. On top of that, we know, and through that, we know that we have triumphed through Christ. The cross of Christ is the ultimate victory over sin, death, and the powers of darkness. Through his sacrifice, he disarmed and triumphed over them. As believers, we are united with Christ in his death and resurrection, sharing in that victory. We can live in the assurance of our salvation, knowing that nothing can separate us from his love, as Paul reminds us in Romans 8. And so that's the application there. So let's pray together, as we do in our third method. Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you, grateful for the wisdom that you place in your word. We ask that you help us recognize the truths that we heard today and sift through anything that might have made us feel uncomfortable or bring up questions for us, that you'd be there guiding us into ultimate truth and not just listening to someone up the front. We ask that we take this all to you instead of relying on human wisdom. Lord Jesus, we ask that you be with us, comforting us and showing us the way forward here today, that you'd be walking with us as we try to walk in you throughout our week. We ask that you give us the strength to do so and the courage to continue to push on, to walk with you in all situations, whether that be out in your creation, in our home where it might be difficult at times, or in the marketplace where we meet everyone of the world and in the world as well. We ask that you be with us and help us transform our walk with you this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so the challenge this week, because I always like presenting a challenge, you thought you were going to get away with it, it didn't happen, is what's one way we can improve the way we walk or live in Christ? So I'm not going to lay it out perfectly for you. I really want you to take it home and wrestle with it a little bit. And then take that one thing and find a chance to do it every day this week. Paul really believes it's an everyday thing. It's an everywhere thing. So you have that opportunity if you're really looking for it. And so that's what I want you to do this week. So as we conclude our exploration of Colossians chapter 2, I want us to remember the significance of continually living in Christ, being rooted, built up, strengthened in our faith, and overflowing with gratitude. By guarding against deception, embracing the fullness of Christ, and rejoicing in his triumph that we get to share in. So I ask that we go forward confident in the power and sufficiency of Christ that Colossians lets us know that we have, sharing his love and truth with a world who needs it. We're going to go into a time of worship and reflection now with the song, and I would encourage you to stand if you feel comfortable to do so as we join together in song.